You're listening to a sermon from the Open Door Lafayette. If by God's grace you find these sermons encourage your walk with and your love of Jesus, would you please consider giving to the Open Door? You can learn more about us, next steps, as well as how to give at theopendoorla.org.
Praise God for Brother Claudie, the Bridge Ministry, and I hope that each and every one of us prayerfully consider and take the opportunity. As you're sitting with your family, your friends, one of the things that my wife and I used to do with our kids every year is that we would remind them what it's truly about. And we would have an opportunity to celebrate Jesus, to be thankful for him. And we would take our offering that we would give for that year, and we would talk about it. And we would pray with our kids, and we would remind them that even though there may be gifts underneath the tree, the greatest gift that has ever been given was the gift of Jesus Christ. And so we want to give back to him. And we want to celebrate him. And so I hope you are encouraged to do that as well in your home and with your families during this season. Let me take a moment to just bring us back to where we left off. We started a series 2 weeks ago called Keep Your Lamps Burning. As we see in Scripture in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 35 through 37, where Jesus is having this discussion and he's talking about these things well before his crucifixion, well before he would die, giving the indication that he wouldn't always be here. Physically. And so he said these words. He said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master." And last 2 weeks ago, we talked about this key idea of let your waist be girded, to be ready, to allow your lamps to continue to be burning, to have that oil in it, so that when the master comes, when Jesus comes, you're ready. You're excited to receive him. And you're also allowing your lamp to be burned so that when Jesus sends someone to the temple, that there would be lights on, that there would be a readiness to give an answer of the hope and the glory that's within us. And so today I'd like to just spend some time in talking about that second verse that we see here that Jesus is sharing, where it says in Luke the 12th chapter verse 36, it says, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." That they would anticipate the coming of the Lord. Father God, we pray your blessings over your word today. We ask that you would be glorified. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your engrafted word that's able to save, deliver, and set free. Lord, we lift you up and glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. So in this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling the reader, and he's speaking to the people of that day, that followers of him must always be ready for whatever circumstance they meet. Jesus is sharing thoughts about anticipation, perseverance, and how to patiently wait for him, knowing that he would leave shortly and there would be a need for these life lessons and this discipline to be in his people. The Christian disciples are likened to the household servants waiting for their master to return after a feast. Whether the master arrives home early or later than expected, he will be pleased if the servants are ready and waiting for him. Their readiness is expressed by them immediately opening the door as he returns. You would almost say that they were anticipating the coming of their Lord and their master. It's important that I be clear that as we see and we talk about this phraseology, this anticipating is different from predicting. See, there's a whole lot of folks that have tried to predict when Jesus was coming back, when Jesus will return. See, as we see in our scripture reference today, be like men who wait for their master, who are found doing, who are serving, who are ready and able, excitedly expecting his return. So anticipation must be understood. It must be broken down. See, the Bible talks about anticipation as a form of faith and expectation. We should anticipate great things from God and expect him to hear our cries and respond while we're waiting. The Bible also says that the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We see that in Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, when we be revealed in all of our full glory. That we move from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. That there's a time coming that everything will be put right in order. And it's so important that we be anticipating, that we be excitedly expecting, that there's an earnest expectation that God will do what he said he would do, and that Jesus Christ is coming back. So anticipation is when we believe that the best is yet to come, the best is yet to be, and coming soon. So people with such anticipation live differently. People with an excited expectation that God will never leave them nor forsake them. That he's coming back in his full glory and honor. We live differently because that anticipation becomes the spark of life. That we have a little spark in us. We have a little lanyard. There's some freshness. There's some excited expectation. That people look at us. I had one of our members share with me recently that when they went on a conference trip, that several people asked her, "Are you religious?" See, they saw something different about her. They saw something that they didn't have. And they started asking questions. She talked a little differently. She behaved differently. Because there was a spark that was different. See, when you know that he's coming, you don't just begrudgingly sit by. But there's an excitement. Therefore, you stay ready to receive him. Unlike the one who is trying to predict his coming, who is more concerned with being right about him coming and less excited about him who is coming. They feel no need to be ready because they are not waiting for him. See, Jesus was speaking about this in this same chapter. He made these points about when they are no longer expecting him, when they're not excited about it. They go dull. They're not ready. They start abusing others. He says, "Woe unto them when he comes and they're not ready." So Matthew Henry's commentary says it this way: Christ is our master, and we are his servants. Not only working servants, but waiting servants. We must be as men that wait for their Lord, that sit up while he stays out late, to be ready to receive him. And this Christ alluded to his own ascension. That there'd be a time when he would leave, that he'd go to heaven, and he's coming back to call his people to him. and in his return to judge the world. See, we are uncertain as the time of his coming, but we should always be ready for his coming. See, if men will take care of their natural houses, would we not be wise enough to take care of our spiritual house by being ready? Ready as the good man of the house would be, not allowing a thief to come in, not allowing himself to be caught off guard, but he would be guarded and ready. See that? For the house of God. See, that readiness means that we're always putting on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. We know that he saved us, and our mind is guarded by it. The breastplate of righteousness. See, when we walk his way and do his will and are righteous in him, not in our own righteousness, but in him, our heart is guarded. We put on our feet, the preparation of the gospel. Everywhere we go, we have a word that we can be able to share with others. See, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour except the Father. And so are we staying prepared for the Master's coming? So I'd like to share with you four ways to anticipate the coming of the Lord. To be like men waiting for the Lord. Not predicting, but waiting for him. Actively serving, engaged, anticipating that he will do what he said he would do. The first one is by growing in your belief in him. The second is by learning to recognize him. The third is by laboring to be present with him. And the final one, by enjoying the wait with him. Would you look with me as we talk about the first one? By growing in your belief in him. And the Lord led me to this passage of scripture, which occurs after Jesus had already went to the cross, died, and had risen again. And here's what it says in John the 20th chapter, verse 24 through 29. Now Thomas, called the twin of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. And Jesus said these final words, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, we understand that by the Lord's sweet spirit, we are drawn to him, and that he literally gives us the ability to see him so that we can come to him. Jesus had made it easy for the disciples to have faith in him because of their tangible ability to see him and the miracles they witnessed with their own eyes. See, they were able to believe because they were able to see. See, God does that with each and every one of us. Maybe we don't physically see the natural Jesus today, but maybe through a transformed life, you saw it. Maybe through a miraculous healing that he did for somebody or did for you, you saw Jesus. Maybe through the overcoming of a trial, you saw Jesus. And maybe through the word of knowledge, you were able to see that he was speaking directly to you. And maybe through a prophetic word that was spoken. And that you saw it come to pass. And you saw Jesus. But you know, we just want to continue to see. We want Jesus to make it easy for us. We want him to do all of the work. See, this can create an attitude of, you do it all, you do all the work, Lord, for our communication, for our communing together. And so Jesus was speaking to Thomas. Yes, Thomas, you saw all of these things. He said it should have done something on the inside of you. It should have caused you to get to a point of trusting in me. And so he's reminding Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but continue to trust me. Continue to trust what I said I would do, I'll do. Continue to trust as you read in the Word of God that God is for you and not against you. Continue to trust that what he started in you, he's faithful and just to complete it. Continue to trust, be believing that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Continue to trust and know that he's coming back. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. See, in some form, we can all fall into this attitude or this experiential relationship. I always want to be shown something. If we're not careful, we can even come to church like that and be like, well, I need to see the Holy Spirit. I need to see God moving. And we'll have all these characterizations of what that may look like. And God can be standing. He's always closer than even our very breath. He can be right there in the midst in our presence, and we'll miss it because we got to see it a certain way. So don't have a pattern of unbelieving, but believing. Don't be like Thomas where it has to look a certain way. See, he had seen Jesus show up over and over and over in his life. And so Jesus is saying, trust in me. Jesus said he'll rise again. The believing, the trusting that he would do what he said he would do. See, in John 14, 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in him. So how do we get that confirmation? See, it was intended to be that Thomas had seen Christ so many times show up in his life, be there, that at the moment he heard by two or more witnesses, let everything be established. When he heard those words, we have seen the Lordship, and that's enough for me. Because he said he was coming back. Because he said he was getting up out of the grave. Because he said, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? See, trusting him leads to expecting him. To look what it says in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. See, we can put the work and characterize it into so many things. You know, the great work of God is that you believe in Jesus, that you trust him. In John 7:38, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, who continues? Don't give up on him. He won't give up on you. And as you continue, no matter what it looks like, no matter the circumstance, no matter the trial, yet will I trust in the Lord. There's rivers of living water that flows out of you. See, there's an excited anticipation. There's something that's showing up. There's the substance of faith hoped for and the evidence of what's not seen through you. See, believing keeps our relationship fresh. Believing keeps the flowing of our relationship with the Lord and with others. We anticipate and are excited about spending time with him. But that leads me to the second way to anticipate the coming of the Lord. It's by learning to recognize him. See, in this particular passage of John, the 20th chapter, Jesus is also resurrected. He's spending time. This is the third time that Christ is appearing to his disciples. And as we read this encounter, it's just a sweetness to it. In verse 4 through 7, it says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." See, it's so important that we learn to recognize the patterns of Christ, the character of the Lord, the will of the Lord, and the love of the Lord. See, as we look at verse 6, Jesus had came to them and said, "Cast the net." First of all, children, have you any food? Are you lacking? Are you in need? He tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Doesn't that ring some memories? See, Jesus had did that same thing. See, they remembered, one of them remembered, that's something Jesus would do. He cares so much about all of our needs. And not only as you read this story, he invited them to come over. He had started a fire. He had started cooking fish to have breakfast with them. To just be in relationship with them. And the one that Jesus loved recognized that it was him. Because maybe he had taken some time to know his desires, know the desire of the Lord. And of course, he would want to provide for them. That he would want to be in fellowship with them. They recognized Christ's love and embraced it. See, he's present in his love. And we too can recognize it. See, we can encounter Jesus if we have eyes to see. He is present because he is love. So you can recognize and feel his presence through his love. Just like John did in verse 7, it is the Lord. And then the third way to anticipate the coming of the Lord, by laboring to be with him. See, we saw when Peter was told it is the Lord, he didn't waste any time. He just put his stuff on and he plunged to go be with Jesus. But I believe the Lord led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 through 7, to present this idea to you. So there's an implication that we see in 2 Corinthians 5 through 4 through 7, which is the result of Paul having experienced Jesus. Having labored to be with Jesus. See, look what it reads. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, and not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that have wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also have given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. See, there's this implication as we read this, that Paul had this longing desire to be in the full presence and the glory of Jesus. This longing desire that it would be so great that it's better to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. And so we ask this question, how would Paul even know that that was such a great and wonderful thing? Because while he was here, he was laboring to be with Jesus. He would get glimpses. He would sense his love and his presence. See, even though he's not fully here in all his glory and splendor, he's here. He's omnipresent. His character, his Spirit lives on the inside of us. And as we engage and commune and labor to talk with him and walk with him and spend time with him, we can feel it. We can sense him. See, the fullness of our presence with him has not come yet. We obtain some of it through recognizing him and walking in the Spirit. But the fullness of that presence of Christ is still yet to come. So let there be some earnest of the Spirit, sincere desire to be fully with the Lord. So what's the laboring? See, it says that in verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. See, what that means is that he is pleased with how we're walking with him. Whether in the Spirit or one day in its fullness, we are behaving like we know he's present. And maybe we don't have all of it, but just a little is is greater and more than we could ever even try to understand. That his love is so overwhelming. See, the same scripture says the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. We feel it. It does something on the inside of us. That now it starts transforming in us that we can't help but love somebody else. And the Spirit of Christ is flowing in us and through us. And so Paul is laboring to be with Jesus. And so he's making these statements. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, that there's a day coming that we'll put down this mortal, that we'll walk into the fullness of life. But what this is also implying, don't wait. Labor to be with him right where you are. Because a little bit of Jesus is more than anything the world could offer. And then the fourth way to anticipate the coming of the Lord is by enjoying the wait with him. You know, we ain't the only one waiting. Jesus is waiting too. But he's reminding us that he's busy while he's waiting. He's preparing a place for us. He's calling all men and women and children to him. That God's house would be full. So he's encouraging us to enjoy the wait with him. See, Luke 12:36 again says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. They're not just marking time. They're not just holding on. But they're joyfully expecting and excited that their master will come. There's an assured belief that he will come. There is a looking and anticipating and recognizing what he's doing. You know how I know he's coming? Because I see him already. I see his footprints. I see what he's doing. I recognize him. That my sister who was going to hell in a handbasket that was hateful to everybody, God changed her. And only Jesus. And if he did it for me, he can do it for anybody. So Christ is waiting too. Jesus is waiting. And he does not know the day or the hour. So he's not marking time. See, Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, God decides that day, that time. So remember, this is not an idle, biding time, just waiting, but an active serving the Lord and serving with the Lord. And an excited anticipation that gives joy to the servants and to others. See, in Psalms and Proverbs and many other books of the Bible, we find the command to wait on the Lord. Like the one in Psalms 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, that wait on the Lord means to serve the Lord, to be active in his plans and purposes. to be about what he came for, to seek and to save, to suffer, to be crucified. See, Galatians 2:20 reminds us, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who cared for me and gave himself for me. So we live the way Jesus lives. And we will have joy in his work. So patient, confident trust in the Lord is the central idea of the exhortation to wait on the Lord. Not just buying time, but a patient, confident trust. The entire Psalm of 27 is a prayer to God for help. It beautifully illustrates the meaning of the waiting on the Lord. David expresses authentic faith and courageous trust in God. He knows that God has a plan and a purpose, that God has called him to it, and he has an authentic faith and courageous trust in God, based on his confident expectation that the Lord will rescue and save him in time of trouble. He didn't even have to worry about it. That he's on your side, that he knows what you're going through. He's acquainted with all your sorrows. And he wants you to have joy, unspeakable joy. So the keys to enjoying and waiting is to be patient, to be confident, not in ourselves, in him, to be present. You're not going to be diminished in the wait. You're actually going to be strengthened in your heart through the wait if you have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. God is giving you and I time. To just taste it. To know it. To have some excited expectation of it. To really be patient. Knowing that he will return at the right time. To be confident, knowing that he will come back. And to be present, enjoy your work. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy your time and relationship with him right now. And so in summary, in conclusion, as you grow in the habit of believing in Christ, don't be so young that you always got to see it all. See, God is the God that you don't see with these natural eyes, but you can see with those spiritual eyes. And recognizing him in the hidden places of your life, be recognizing him. That's like Christ. Look at him showing up just at the right time, when I needed him so much, I see him. See, that's what Job said. He said, I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. He recognized that it was the Lord. You will begin to enjoy the waiting with the Lord. You will not be surprised when he comes in all of his glory, because you have been with him. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have been enjoying him so much that you can't help but immediately open the door when he comes back. Be anticipators. For he is truly, truly coming. Amen.